Every Christian wants more joy, stronger faith, deeper wisdom, greater love. Often, the missing ingredient is consistent, quality time spent in God's Word. God's Word is your invitation to connect with the heart of your Creator, to know who He is, what He's like, and how you can apply His life-giving truth to your daily life. This slim, easy-to-read Bible with a Time of Grace Bible study bookmark is a great way to engage with God's Word every single day and grow in your faith.
Have you ever wondered if the Bible really is the Word of God? I'm standing here today in the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. If you haven't been here, you need to get here. It's absolutely worth your time. And I'm actually standing in one of the coolest parts of the Museum of the Bible in front of this ancient collection of Torah scrolls, one of the biggest on planet Earth. You know, these old copies of copies of copies of copies make us think really deeply about the Bible. And in fact, just on this floor in the museum, it's not just this. There's ancient manuscripts from different languages, different places, different centuries, all retelling this story of the scriptures. But we got to get back to that big question. What are the scriptures? Are these actually the words of God, God speaking through men? The idea of the Bible as an inspired book, not just a holy book, but the holy book, the Holy Bible, is that true? Is there any proof of it? Is it really error-free? Can I trust it? Should I believe it? Should I try to behave according to it? I think back years and years when I first read the Bible for the very first time. I was a teenager. I went to a public school, not a Christian school. A few of my friends went to church, but lots of them didn't. And so when I started reading the Bible, I had questions. I thought about my friends' questions and my family members' questions and my own questions. And to be candid with you, there were lots of questions. Never read the Old Testament before. You know, I remember underlining. I had a notebook. Well, what about this? And, well, how can God be good if this passage says this and the other one says that? Don't those two passages contradict? I just didn't have one or two questions. I had dozens and dozens and dozens of questions. So I reached out to my church's pastor. Actually, remember, I wasn't old enough to drive myself to the church. My mom had to be there with me by my side. And I pulled up my notebook and I pulled up my Bible and I peppered him with all of my questions. I was deeply searching. Is this true? Can I trust this? Should I base my life according to this? And looking back, I'm super grateful because my pastor didn't tell me just to sit down and be quiet and stop asking questions. He didn't flex his education and knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. I was just some teenage kid. What did I know? No, instead he humbly listened. He reminded me that many Christians have had the exact same questions and have stuck with the faith, the conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And he gave me some really good answers. In fact, I remember the first book my pastor gave me. It was called When Skeptics Ask. And a huge part of that book was trying to answer that question, like, what is the Bible and where does it come from? And can we really trust it? Has it been changed, tampered with, used for bad purposes? That book was really important in my young faith. And I've learned over the years since then that there's this whole field of study, it's sometimes called apologetics, which seeks to defend these claims of the Christian faith, that they're not illogical or they're not reasonable. You don't have to shut off your brain to believe in your heart that the Bible really is the Word of God. And what my pastor did, the path that he sent me down, really helped my faith to mature and grow. And now for all these years, I've been connected to this book that has changed my world. So how about you? Do you have some questions? I wouldn't blame you if you did. I had them too. Do you wonder, is this really from God? I mean, that's a huge claim to say that a book came from God, to say that this particular book is the one that God inspired and gave to us. I mean, is that really true? Is there any evidence to back that up? You might wrestle with that question too. Or maybe you have friends who don't believe what you believe, family members. Maybe you're dating someone. Maybe your kid who you raised in the church now is asking that question for the first time. Is this really true? Now, the teachings of Jesus aren't easy to follow. Can we trust that this is what God wants? Just believing in Jesus Christ as the path to heaven, that's a huge, beautiful promise, but is that true? Can I trust that? Now, there comes a time in most of our lives when we really have to think, not just what I believe, but why do I believe what I believe? Why Christianity? Why Bible? Why Scripture instead of all the other options? Well, today, I want to try to give you the same gift that so many decades ago my pastor gave to me. I want to honor those questions and wrestle with that. Is there any evidence, any proof that the Bible is more than just another book? Yes, it's old, but there are a lot of old books. Yeah, for sure, it has impacted and changed the world, but there's other books that have changed the world too. Yes, it makes big claims about himself, but it's not the only book that does so. So here's the question for today. Is there any evidence that sets the Bible apart? Is there any evidence that we can turn to and claim that the origin and authorship of this book really is divine? It really is from God. It's a great question. I can't wait to answer it. So follow me into the Museum of the Bible as we look for evidence to prove the authorship of the Scripture. So is there any evidence to back up the big claims of the Bible? I'm here once again in the Museum of the Bible in the manuscript room, and we're trying to examine this really big claim that the Bible is actually God's word. It's God speaking through men. It's a pretty big thing to believe. Is there any evidence to back it up? Well, there's tons of it, actually. And today I want to share with you three key points that convince me and compel me and remind me that I'm no fool to believe that this book actually came from God. So the first bit of evidence are the Old Testament prophets' predictions. If you've never read the Bible before, the first about 75% of these pages were written by the Old Testament authors, many of whom we call prophets, men like Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micah. Now, what's so interesting about their words is that they don't just speak in generalities, you know, God is real or God is love or God is powerful or God is holy, be nice to one another, make sure you pray and you're generous. No, they actually get specific and predict things that were to come. They sometimes name names and mention people and places and empires and kings. And maybe more than anything, what these men do is they remind us of the Messiah who was promised to come, the Messiah that we know as Jesus. It's actually incredible. If you would read not just one or two, but dozens and dozens and dozens of predictions about the coming Messiah, the detail is shocking and compelling. For example, the book of Micah, written 500 years before Jesus was born, predicts that he would be born in Bethlehem. 2 Samuel chapter 7 says that the Messiah would come from the line of King David, which is exactly where Jesus came from. Isaiah chapter 9 says that Jesus would live and bring light to the region of Galilee in northern Israel, that he would be born of a virgin, be betrayed by a friend, that he'd be pierced, crucified, and risen from the dead. Prediction after prediction after prediction after prediction. In fact, today, let me share one of my favorites with you. It comes from Isaiah chapter 53. And speaking of the Messiah, it says this: He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Wow. Crushed. Pierced. But he didn't defend himself. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Buried. That happened to Jesus. Buried in a rich man's tomb. That happened to Jesus. I mean, do you see? Detail after detail after detail, and it just makes you ask this question, well, how in the world did Isaiah know that? How could Micah have predicted that? Did these prophets just get lucky? Maybe once or twice, but not dozens and dozens and dozens of times. It just begs that question. How could they have possibly known so much about the Messiah unless the one who was speaking in the Old Testament wasn't just a man, but it was the all-knowing God? It's actually why I love the scroll stretched out behind me. Have you ever heard the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Now, back in 1947, there was this shepherd who stumbled upon these caves right near the Dead Sea. Inside, ancient scrolls, like really ancient scrolls. Scrolls that had pieces of the Bible, and the jewel of what he found was what we call the Great Isaiah Scroll. You can see it behind me. It has, from nearly start to finish, all 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, including the passage that I just shared with you. They compared the ancient scroll to modern versions that we had in the 20th century, almost an exact match. And it's just this great reminder that these words, which were written before the life of Jesus, predicted so many things about Jesus. So let me ask you that question. What do you do with that? It makes sense to me because I believe that the Bible is God speaking through men. But if you have questions, doesn't that make you think? How could Isaiah have known so much about Jesus? How could the Old Testament have known so much about Jesus unless this big claim is actually true, that the Bible is God speaking through men? Which brings us to our second piece of evidence. Let me jump to the New Testament and not talk just about the prophets' predictions. Let's talk about the apostles' actions. A friend of mine became a Christian a number of years ago. He started reading the Bible for the first time. He jumped in at the New Testament where I encouraged him to do so. And he soon had a question. His question was, "Pastor Mike, where are all the good guys?" He had just assumed that the leaders of the early church, like the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle James, or the Apostle John, would be these really great people. But it turns out if you read the New Testament, they are not such great people. They're bad, and sometimes embarrassingly so. You know, think about that for a second. Some people say, well, the New Testament was written by these people who had an agenda. Maybe there was a real guy named Jesus, but they said he was God and he gave us this authority and power, so now you should follow us, right? They kind of used religion for personal gain. But think for a second, if Peter and James and John were in control of the early church as the Bible was being written, why wouldn't they take those parts out? Well, why wouldn't they, you know, strip off those passages that just make them look unimpressive, if not outright pathetic? Have you read the stories? Maybe, you know, one of the 12 apostles was named Thomas. What do we know him for today, 2,000 years later? For his doubts, doubting Thomas. James and John, two of Jesus's closest friends. In the Bible, Jesus actually gives them a nickname, the Sons of Thunder, because one day they just erupted in righteous anger. Jesus had to rebuke them, correct them, call them out. If you're James and John and you're making the Bible, why wouldn't you take that part out? And then there's Peter. Oh man, do you know Peter? I wonder if his sandal tasted good because it was in his mouth like half of his life. In the Bible, Peter, he talks so big and then he falls on his face. One time, actually, let me read this to you from Matthew. Jesus was saying, "I'm going to the cross to die for you." Peter called him out. "That's not going to happen." Jesus turned around and he said this, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus called him Satan. Now, if I'm Peter and I'm the CEO of the early church, if there's a word I'm going to drop from the New Testament, it's that. I mean, think about that. In our own lives today, don't we try to cover up the embarrassing stuff? If you've had a sketchy relationship history and you're doing online dating, do you really put the stuff that makes you look bad on that report? If you're interviewing for a job and things went south and it got ugly and messy and dramatic, do you include all the details for your next boss to know? I think of celebrities who have too much to drink or impulsively tweet something that totally ruins their image. Don't the PR people try to cover that up and erase the evidence? That's what we do. And we humans are experts in image management. We try to cover up the bad stuff. So back to the question, why didn't the apostles cover up their bad stuff? Maybe because they didn't think that they had the copyright to this book. That even if they themselves were writing it, Peter and Paul, James, John, Matthew and Mark, they didn't think they could erase the embarrassing parts about their story because it wasn't their story to tell. It was God's story because the Bible is God speaking through men. But I say my favorite bit of evidence for last, the amazing predictions of the apostles. How do you explain that besides God? The embarrassing actions of the apostles themselves. Wow, how do you explain that besides God? But the thing that convinces me most that this book came from above is the gospel's grace. the unconditional love offered to people who've messed up like you and like me. I have a really good friend who grew up as a Buddhist. A few years ago, she became a Christian, was baptized into the name of Jesus. And recently, she went back to her country to see her family, and she decided to sit down with and talk with the local Buddhist monk. He was like the family monk. They knew him well. And she didn't sit down to just chat and share beliefs for a minute or two. She spent hours with this man. Here's what she told me afterwards. She asked the monk, you know, what happens when we die? How do things turn out good for you in the life to come? And the monk said to her, well, if you meditate enough, like if you devote yourself to spiritual growth and meditation like he did as a full-time job, and if you did enough of it and worked hard enough at it, things would go good for you in the life to come. And my friend said, well, I'm not a monk. I'm a woman. I can't become a monk like you. So what will happen to me? Well, he wasn't so sure. She probably couldn't get to his level, but maybe if she worked hard enough and tried hard enough, she could get to a good level. Well, how much do I have to do? My friend asked. How much meditation? How many days, hours, years? Well, I don't know, he said, but hopefully you do enough. Do you know why my friend became a Christian? Because years ago, she heard the simple statement that God is love. In fact, God is so full of love, he doesn't make people work and work and earn and earn and deserve and deserve. Instead, he gives us this amazing gift through his son, Jesus. And one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible comes from John chapter 3. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Who has eternal life? Not the one who works, not the one who's done enough to deserve it, the one who just looks to Jesus. That's what we call grace. That's what we call the gospel. That God would just love us even though we messed up. So here's my question. Why would the Bible's message be so different than all the other messages of all the other religions? If you study it, you'll quickly find that almost every other religion at the end of the day has this concept that if you do enough, it'll go well for you in the life to come. And yet this book comes around and it says, no, you could never do enough. God is so far above us, so holy, so pure. But how about this? What if God came down to us? What if Jesus gave his life for us? What if the forgiveness of sins was a free gift, not something you pay for, but something that God, out of his big, generous, kind heart, just gives to you? What if these words were true? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why would the Bible's message be distinct? Maybe because its author is. Now put it all together. Man, doesn't that make you think if you don't believe in the Bible? Doesn't it give you peace if you do? We don't just believe in this book because that's what mom said or that's what dad believed or that's what the pastor told us was true. There's compelling evidence and there's so much more I haven't shared with you today. But just meditate on that for a second. The prophet's predictions, how could that happen besides God? The apostles' actions, why would that be in there unless this was a book from God? And the grace of the gospel, the free forgiveness of your sins, the only thing that really works at the end of the day, why would this message be so distinct unless its author was too? I love the Bible. I want you to read it. I want you to study it. I want it to be a part of your life. And I want you to know at the end of the day, you are no fool to believe this. There's powerful evidence to back up this simple claim that the Bible is God speaking through men. Wow, what a building. I wasn't exaggerating. The Museum of the Bible is a truly amazing place. And wow, what a book. That's no exaggeration to say that this book can change your world. We've learned how it can impact everything from cultures and nations to human hearts and your personal story. We've talked about the origin story of the Bible that actually comes from God, his heart, his mind, as he reaches out to communicate to a person like you. We talked about the evidence of the Bible that proves this isn't just any book. This actually does come from God, and there's incredible logical proof. So can I ask you, would you spend today engaging with the book that changed the world? Would you open its pages and not just skim its words, but meditate on this wisdom that God has for you? Will you make a commitment in your own heart today to be a person of the book, connecting as many days as you can until you see your Father's face and hear his personal voice? Would you engage with this book? Because it's not just the book that changed the world, it's the book that will change your world. Hey, I'm wrapping up my time here in Washington, D.C. at the Museum of the Bible. It's actually my fourth time being here. And, you know, I was thinking, what was my big takeaway from this trip? And for me, it was the moment that I got to see, it was just a replica, but they pulled it out in an amazing ceremony, a little strip of John chapter 8. That's one of the earliest discovered pieces of the New Testament, where Jesus is kind of debating his identity and legitimacy. And just seeing that little strip up close, that's such an awesome reminder that the Bible wasn't invented yesterday. It stretches all the way back to the original authors. That's why I love it, it's why I trust it, it's why I read it, it's why I believe it. There's just so many cool things in this museum, and it's such a blessing to be able to see them, experience them, and share them with you. I hope someday you can get here to the Museum of the Bible. Even more, I hope you can read this incredible book. Oh man. I think of how beautiful it is. Like, there are people who really believed that they couldn't tamper with it or edit it. It was like the word of God. And so having studied the process, every little line, every little letter, knowing that sometimes they'd start over on a whole scroll if they messed something up, so that's profound to me that many of the people who copied the scriptures were like so committed to its accuracy because they believed in the origin story that it came from God. Do you know what this is? Oh, it's a facsimile of, it says Romans 5, 8 to 13. So my favorite Bible verse in the whole Bible is Romans 5, verse 8. Here's a translation of it. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This dates back to, 200 to 325 AD. So 1700, 1800 years old with like the best message in the world, that Jesus died for us, not when we were good or worthy or deserving, but while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Man, I wish they would let us take this stuff home. That's not gonna happen. But we can take the passage home. I'm super grateful for that.
If you're new to reading the Bible, I wanna tell you about my weird and really wonderful friend, Ben. Some of you might actually know Ben. He's one of my co-workers here at Time of Grace. He loves to make videos about Jesus too. I got to take a road trip with Ben to a Christian conference a couple of months ago. And we were driving from Wisconsin down to Indiana. And I forget at what point Ben realized he had forgotten his backpack. His backpack with his Bible in, with his notebook in, with his phone charger in. And Ben was really freaking out. And not because of the phone charger. We actually got to the conference and he was like unnerved by it. And I didn't actually get it. It was, you know, a couple days, 48, 72 hours at the conference. He'd get his Bible back. But Ben literally could not function without his Bible. He insisted on going to a bookstore, on picking up another copy, because he hated starting his day without the words of this book. At first, I thought Ben was kind of weird, but the more I reflected on it, that is so wonderful. When a person realizes that I just can't get through the day without starting with a huge dose of the words of my Heavenly Father and the love of his one and only Son. And when I think about Ben, I'm pretty excited for you. You're brand new to reading the Bible, but you have this passion, this desire, like God has nudged you in that direction and you've picked up this big book and maybe you don't know much about it and you're not sure where to start, but you have this new desire. And so I'm going to guide you through that. In some previous videos, I hope you caught them. If you haven't, make sure you click on them. I encourage you to find someone to help you read the Bible because you're going to have a lot of questions. And then I encourage you to start with the life of Jesus, with what we call the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Should have taken you about 4.5 hours if you've gotten that far, but now maybe you finished the last chapter of John and you're wondering, well, what next? All right, there are 66 total books in the Bible, so you got four down perhaps, 62 to go, which one do you pick? Well, here's my bit of advice for you. I think that you should pick the sequel. It's known as the Book of Acts. Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament is a book called Acts, and it was actually written by the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And essentially, the Book of Acts is the sequel of what happened after Jesus. So here Jesus was born, he lived this perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose from the dead on the third day, 40 days later he returned back to his heavenly Father. And then what?
Such a great message from Pastor Mike on the soundness of Scripture and the evidence that validates the Bible is true. You can see for yourself how the Bible speaks truth. We're excited to offer you a leather soft NIV Value Thinline Bible this month. This slim, easy to read Bible is a great way to engage with God's Word every single day. We also have a special bookmark with Bible study tips from Pastor Mike. Request a Bible and bookmark with your gift to Time of Grace.
Every Christian wants more joy, stronger faith, deeper wisdom, greater love. Often the missing ingredient is consistent quality time spent in God's Word. God's Word is your invitation to connect with the heart of your Creator, to know who He is, what He's like, and how you can apply His life-giving truth to your daily life. This slim, easy-to-read Bible with a Time of Grace Bible study bookmark is a great way to engage with God's Word every single day and grow in your faith. This NIV Value Thinline Bible is our way of thanking you for your financial support to help us spread God's Word. Request yours today by calling 800-661-3311, visiting timeofgrace.org, or writing us at P.O. Box 301, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53201.
Do you ever wonder if you're saved? Or what saved even means? Or what God is like? Or what Jesus did? Some people are embarrassed to ask these really basic questions, but please don't be. They're the most important questions you could ever ask. And that's why I want to give you a brand new copy of this little book I wrote called The Basics. You can get your paper copy or your digital copy or your audio copy or your video version just by going to timeofgrace.org/thebasics.
Time of Grace doesn't end here. Visit timeofgrace.org and explore encouraging resources, or sign up for a daily email and have everything delivered right to your inbox, like our Grace Moments devotions, Grace Talks devotional videos, blog, and podcasts. Follow us on social media, where you'll find a supportive Christian community.
Do you need prayer? Contact us and let us know what's on your heart.
Thank you so much for your support.
See you next week on Time of Grace.